often the case that you have no idea how effective you're being, how effective your witness is being. I'm talking about, and you shall not steal tonight. But my thoughts really revolved around this thought that Moses stands there preaching to this great company of people. And you can't help but wonder, what is the effect of what we're doing? What is the effect of all of our speaking, all of our sharing of the gospel, all of our prayers? What's actually being accomplished? Where are we getting with all of this? Do you ever find yourself asking yourself that question from time to time? What makes a good sermon? I mean, I'm not just talking about pulpit sermons, but just, you know, just in the sharing of your faith with other people. What, you know, what makes it effective? What makes a good sermon or a good message or a good witness? You know, the effect. You want an effect, don't you? You want to be effective. And I suppose, if you think, stop and think about it for a minute, probably the clearest and simplest thing you can say is that as long as you know that what you've said is from God, as long as you know it's God's word, you're speaking God's will, that should be enough, shouldn't it? That really is enough. To know that you have delivered his message. You've been a messenger. You've faithfully delivered. We've been handing out all these books, haven't we? We've handed them out. We've delivered the message. And that's important, isn't it? Because in the end, you do your part, and then other people, well, it's between them and God. We're not winning people to ourselves. We're not trying to, you know, build a following for ourselves. We want people to come to Christ. We want people to know God. Because in knowing God and knowing Christ, they know the forgiveness of the sins and life everlasting and a strength and a presence with them all their days. And we want that because we've experienced these things for ourselves. And we've got to recognize, and I'm sure you all do, and we're very aware of it, we have limits. There's only so much we can do. And we have to content ourselves with that, don't we? We just do what we can. We were talking about that verse, wasn't it, that Mary, she did what she could for him, you know? And that could be sort of seen as a slightly derisory thing. Oh, that's all they're able to do, you know? But we're just doing what we can. We're doing what we can. And Moses here, he's standing up before us, this massive company of people. All these people, lives are so complicated, aren't they? Every individual's different. Some people are distracted, some people are concentrated, some people are tired, some people are sorrowing. You know, the multitude, how on earth can a human being, honestly, it's got to be God, hasn't it? It's got to be God. And we've got to do our, you've got to plead with people. Sometimes you know, people resort to try and browbeating people. I'm not sure how effective that is, but it happens, doesn't it? You just end up sort of, you know, banging on. And I think we've all learned that trying to wear people down by our persistence, there are some people who are brilliant at that. There are some people who've just got a genius in that department. I'm not sure I do. And there are people who'd like to charm people into the kingdom and amuse people and entertain people and make themselves so likable that people... But in the end, what we need is a work of grace. What really counts is a work of God in a person's life. We can't do it. There's some things we just can't do. And here is this preacher standing up preaching to these people, just speaking the word, sharing the message. I'm sure that I think there might be one exception to this rule, but I think in the main, preachers, when I talk about preaching, I'm just not talking about pulpit preaching. I'm talking about any of us with any desire to share Christ with other people. Except for perhaps Jonah is the only person I can think of who preached really not wanting the people to respond positively to what he had to say. But you can understand. You can understand, can't you? Because if when you're preaching to what is a relatively, you know, sympathetic crowd, families, friends, or people who've come along to church and things like that, in one lots of ways that's a little bit easier. Because, well, you kind of like these people. They're kind of your friends and you want them to be saved and all the rest of it. But when you're speaking to the murderers and the looters and the pickpockets and the muggers and... the armed robbers, the person who's just stuck a pistol up in your face. If, you know, Do you still want to see a positive response to the message? Do you really? I mean, I think the truth is, perhaps maybe I'm just being brutally honest myself, I'd be conflicted at times. You know, there's a desire to see justice. I just want to see justice in this situation. I don't really want to see mercy. I actually just want to see justice right now. And we get conflicted. But I think most of us Christians, after a few, you work through that stuff, don't you? Work through it, and you know, well, the Lord's been merciful to me, so I kind of got to push through that and desire to see mercy for other people too. The identity thieves and the corrupt leaders and all these sort of people. And here he is preaching, and you shall not steal. You shall not steal. That's the message that he has been given to speak to these people, amongst other things, that they shouldn't steal. And he must desire, he must want the end result of what he's saying to be that they would not steal. It must be that desire that people would respond positively to the word. When you share it, that's what you want to see, isn't it? I mean, we've been looking in Ephesians before, and in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, "Let him who steals steal no more, but rather work in his hands that which is good, so he has enough for himself and more to share." I mean, it must be that he wrote that thing because he actually wanted people to stop thieving, stop stealing. That's why we say these things. Otherwise, we're just being really disingenuous about things. But here he is, preaching this word. But, you know, I think this kind of ties into something we said this morning. You know, to really keep ourselves positively motivated in this area, and by that I mean people will offend. The things that people do, the way people are, the attitudes they present to you, they can be really offensive and hostile. Even just the coldness and the indifference and the politeness, the saccharine politeness with which you say, "No, thank you very much," or whatever it might be. These things can wear you down and they can get under your skin and they can erode your confidence in being a person who is a sharer of God's word. But if you preach the word for the single purpose of doing your pleasing the Father, pleasing the Lord, then it's different, isn't it? It puts a different emphasis, because how people respond to the message is really between them and God. What you want to do is please the Lord. You want to preach the word because the word has been preached to the glory of God. Yes, wouldn't it be a nice place? Wouldn't the world be a nicer place if nobody stole? Yeah, wouldn't it be lovely? We talked about this last week. We could all leave our doors open and our cars unlocked. Just think about it, how nice it would be. We're not feeling like this when you walk through a crowded shopping precinct and stuff like that. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of peace of mind? But isn't something more important, not just make our lives better, that the word of God being obeyed makes our lives, wouldn't it be that God would be glorified, that people would hear and listen to God and do his will and have a relationship with him where they actually want to please him? Isn't that more important, that the one who sent his son to suffer and die for our places would receive glory from people in their obedience? That really is the prize, isn't it? To give something to the Father, you'd see people honoring the Father. Because it pleases God to hear people, we looked at that this morning, to hear God's word and obey it. And if it's don't steal and you shall not steal, then it pleases God, doesn't it? It pleases God when people don't do it. That's our primary motive, to bring people into obedience to the Father. That's the important thing. Because obedience in response to the grace of God glorifies him. Okay, that's the first thing I wanted to say, you know, about this passage tonight. As he preaches, "And you shall not steal," that his desire that their obedience in response to God's goodness and grace would bring glory to the Father. All right. But secondly, this. There's no two ways about it. As Moses is preaching, he has a thrust to his preaching. He's got a purpose to his preaching. He wants to get them to a decision. He wants them to make a decision. They're going to face all sorts of temptations and challenges as they go out into life. And he wants them to make some decisions as he's speaking to them that will settle things in their hearts. So as they go out from that place, they will act in accordance to the things that they have determined in their hearts as they go. Right? You know that experience, don't you? The word has spoken to you and the situation is coming up ahead and you know what you have to do. and you settle it with God, and then you go off, and then you walk in that. You seek to walk in that, to walk in that decision. And Paul, Moses is preaching with a view to settling these things in their hearts and their minds. So as they go forward, they're not going to steal. I'm not going to do that. For the glory of God, I'm not going to live like that. But the truth is that you can preach it, you can encourage people, you can say it, but oftentimes we don't actually get to see the decisions that people make because they're hidden behind the facade of their faces. You don't see what they do when they actually leave the building and go. It's very hard sometimes to know what the effect of your ministry is. We've all got a ministry. What are we really achieving? But I know this. I know God sees. And that is the important thing, isn't it? I know God oversees his word. Because we don't know what goes on behind each other's closed doors. We don't know what goes on in times of all of our hearts. We don't know what goes on in the dead of night. But God sees. God sees into the darkness. We're like an open book before him, day and night. He knows, doesn't he? And that is the important thing. What's interesting is that as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, it's page after page after page after page after page of Moses' preaching. Him talking, talking, talking. And Roy says it's a bit like coming to church on a Sunday and listening to Ben. Right? Ben talking, talking, talking. But, there is nothing in this book about how they responded. There's nothing here to say, oh, and they took these words to heart and thought, they determined that they were not going to. You can't find anything about their responses or the reactions or what they thought about it or anything. It's just silence. It's just silence. And that's what it can be like sometimes. I'm not talking about pulpit. I'm just talking about all of us. We say things and we just don't know really what effect we're having. You know, the silence could be rapt attention. It could be that perfecting of the church face, right? The perfecting of that church face. 30 minutes. We don't know really what the Lord is doing in people's lives. Not really. We get bits of feedback and it's great, isn't it? You get little windows, you get little opportunities to find out what's going on. But truthfully, we don't know. Now, I am so concerned to know what the Lord is doing that I find myself looking at this book of Deuteronomy and saying, I'm going to have to go to the next book. Are you one of these people who reads, when you get a novel, do you just find it difficult not to go to the back of the book and have a little sneak peek? You're a bit like that. I have to sort of sometimes just satisfy my curiosity. So I kind of found myself as I was looking at things, I said, I wonder what people were thinking of what he was saying. And so I turned to the book of Joshua, which is the next book. Because the events that are recorded in the book of Joshua tells you how the people then lived having heard the message. Right? You get to see a record of the way they lived. So I thought, well, I bet I'm going to go and see. No, did they steal? That's a good question. Did they go ahead and steal loads of stuff? Or did they not? What happened? Now, I don't know what you, if I was to ask somebody here to do a thumbnail sketch of the book of Joshua, right? The book of Joshua, I'm not going to jump on anybody, don't worry, unless you've got a volunteer. If you want to volunteer, put your hand up, that's fine. A thumbnail sketch of the book of Joshua, particularly looking at the matter of like obedience to God, would you say, broadly speaking, that the book of Joshua is a book of obedience or a book of disobedience? You think disobedience? Half and half. Yeah, people just hedging their bets here. Started off all right. I think, like, say, take the book of Numbers. When we looked at the book of Numbers, there are more examples of disobedience in the book of Numbers than probably any book in the... There's so much disobedience. I think, actually, in fairness to them, they went into the land. They broadly, I think they ran out of steam. They were supposed to conquer the whole land and they ran out of steam. You know what it is to get tired, don't you? To get weary, to get worn down. But it's not kind of disobedience and sort of evil disobedience. Not kind of, you know, Jezebel and Ahab kind of disobedience, is it? It's a kind of like a, they get a bit ground down by it all. But broadly speaking, I think the book of Joshua, they kind of do the business. Broadly, is that fair to say? reasonably fair to say. Well, I think it is. But there is one notable example in the book of Joshua to the contrary. One very notable example. It's in chapter 7. And it shows, what it shows is, it focuses in. In fact, it's not just a couple of lines. It's a couple of chapters that focus around chapter 7 on one notable act of disobedience. And what's remarkable in all this obedience, broadly obedience, the nation is being obedient, the message has been preached, and they're walking in the Spirit, which is wonderful, that God seems to slow the whole world down and zero in and zoom in on just one person and the one thing that was wrong. And that in itself is fascinating, that it mattered to God. It mattered to God that the message was preached. Everybody heard it. And broadly speaking, people walked in obedience. They heard the message and they walked in the line. There wasn't a lot of looting. They didn't go as an army into the promised land and loot and plunder. That's not what they did. But there was one person who got sticky fingers. One person who heard the word, "and you shall not steal," and stole. And it's like he slows the whole telling of the invasion of the land down. Given how much writing there is about this one incident compared to all the other things that happened, it's like the scriptures just slow down and zoom in on this one man's sin. On this one man's sin. And it is the sin of theft, of stealing, of looting. He was looting. That's basically what he did. And you say, that's the nature of sin. We think, well, broadly speaking, everything's all right. Broadly speaking, we don't do these things. Broadly speaking, there's a kind of general tone of, you know, good living or whatever like this. But to God, it matters. One person matters. What the acts, the things that we do, matter. You're God's special possession. The things that we do matter. He might have said to himself, well, it's just my little bit of contraband. Nobody knows. It doesn't hurt anybody. The man I took it from's dead. You know, we do these things. We justify it to ourselves. Nobody won't miss it. They've got plenty, whatever it is we say. But there he was. He took this stuff. To God, it mattered. To God, because he'd said it, hasn't he? And you shall not steal. It mattered to God. And the problem here is a breakdown of this man's relationship with God. And God loves his people. Chapter 7, verse 1, you read of Achan. In truth, all these people broadly were obeying, and they were kind of, if there was stuff to be had, they just destroyed it instead of keeping it for themselves. Or there were some things that were put in the treasury of the temple and that. Because you know what? God was determined that when they went into the land, you know, people had gone into the land and invaded the land in the past. And they'd gone in as raiders and bandits, and they'd stolen and they'd plundered and they'd taken stuff for themselves and made themselves rich out of it. The whole point was they were going to this land. They weren't going to go and take somebody else's land. It was theirs. He was giving it them their land. Everything in it was there. Why would you want to steal from your own house, as it were? And give out the message to the people around that these people are just like everybody else. They're just a bunch of bandits. They're just out for themselves, like everybody else. Do you remember with the sermons we looked at in Ephesians about worldliness versus godliness? Just kind of like, they're just like everybody else. That doesn't glorify God. But when you act differently, when you act on obedience to God's word and do it, that makes you stand out. They say, oh, that's different. There was somebody came into the service today, and somebody was telling me afterwards that they've been aware of this person for a number of years, and they said that they've always seen them around town, and they've always been somebody who they've just stood out for their godliness. What an amazing thing. What an amazing testimony. Somebody who just stood out for their godliness. They never met them or to talk to them before, but they met them for the first time. Some of them they'd seen around, and their reputation. Isn't it important that God's people should stand out for their godliness? But if you go stealing all these bits and pieces out of the thing, that's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. You know, can you see what I'm saying? Thou shalt not, you shall not steal, and you shall not steal, in the end, wasn't the social damage that's done by the lack of security that people have about their possessions, the social impact. That wasn't the big issue. It was the spiritual damage to the reputation of God's name, the integrity of the people, the disobedience to the Father. That's what made this such a big issue. So you could say, well, Moses, what a great preacher. What a great preacher. He preaches this incredible message. Everybody hears the message. Only one person disobeyed. Success. Tick. But clearly, God has a very serious view on this. Do you think that a good message is judged by the number or the proportion of people who are obedient to what you're saying? Is that how we make an assessment? I mean, like the evangelists, the big evangelists, you know, if they get a big group together and they get a lot of decisions, is that how we know that this has been a good message, an effective preaching or whatever like that? Is that how we measure it? I mean, going back from the beginning, the first important thing is it God's word? That's the important thing. Is this God's message? Because I think the truth is about God's word is that when God's word goes out, it affects different people in different ways. And that is normal. And that is right. And that's what we should expect to see. We should expect to see the Achan as well as the broader picture. Because think of Jesus' own teaching about the word. What did he say? The sower sows a seed. Some of it falls on the path. Some of it falls on stones. Some of it falls amongst the thorns. Others falls on good ground. And he said, you know, that's how it is with the word of God. As you share the word of God, some people's hearts are hardened. That's what happened. The word does that. Sometimes people seem to respond so positively. Oh, lovely. Thank you for the lovely. Oh, that was really encouraging, stuff like that. And they go out and they do exactly the opposite of what you just said. Or some people go on well, and then somebody get a bit of criticism about it, or one of their family members start to kick up a bit of stink about it and whatever like that, and they give up and they go on. Some people press through. Some people press through. That's what I think we should expect. A whole variety of different responses from the Achan to the Joshuas when we preach, when we share God's word. All sorts of responses. I think it's very amazing and wonderful to see how many people seem to respect the word of God when he said, and you shall not steal. It's wonderful to see that. In the midst of a war, when people are so likely to loot, really, you don't really see anything of it except for this one example. But the truth is, when God's word is being faithfully taught, sometimes people will find the consequence on their lives is they meet the justice of God, like Achan did. Whereas other people find the mercy of God, like others did, who were helped to walk in obedience. And I was listening to this bit of preaching the other day. It was on YouTube. I was listening to this guy, and it was a real old crackly recording of this Scots guy. And with the greatest of respect to Fiona, it was hard to quite understand everything he was saying. He's from the Isle of Lewis. And in the 50s and 60s, they had a revival. Have you heard about the revival that took place in Lewis? It's absolutely staggering. I mean, people would be driving along in a bus, going off to a social club or something like that, and they would stop the bus, turn around, and just say, we've got to go to church, and all go to church. He would go to, about 100 people turned up at this police station because the police sergeant who worked there was a godly man, and he was the only godly person they knew. They just went there. There were people on their knees, in the street, in tears, praying, saying, oh, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Nobody told them. There wasn't a rally. Nobody said, we're going to have a revival. There wasn't a band and music. Nobody was whipping anything up. It was the Lord. And the amazing thing that he said, he was speaking about 20-something years afterwards. He said, of those people who were converted at that time, we've seen practically no backsliding at all. It wasn't just a flash in a pan thing. These people just went on. He said, these people, loads of them are in the ministry. You know, when God's word is preached, sometimes the proportion of people in who the seed falls on the good ground is wonderfully, wonderfully large. Sometimes it seems like the whole lot, like Ezekiel. Think about poor Ezekiel. What a ministry he had. Go and preach to these people. They won't hear you. They won't listen to you, but preach to them anyway. Practically nobody responded to the word. It was just as true. But in the end, it's up to God, isn't it? If he shows mercy to people or not, or whether really we all find what we deserve, which is justice, and that in the main is what I think we're seeing in these days, which is heartbreaking. We've got to pray. Lord, turn. Lord, turn your face. Shine your light upon us. Be merciful to us again. Turn and be merciful to your people. May you bless the word and see people saved. Because a lot of time we don't. All she gives is a sovereign word. We've just got to preach. We've just got to preach the word. Be faithful. That's what he did. He said it. He did it. And not be discouraged that people don't always obey it. In the end, God is glorified even when people reject the word, because he's glorified in his justice too. So that's my second, now my third, final point. A lot of people think Achan's judgment was harsh. He received harsh judgment, him and his whole family. And people will try to justify it and say, well, think of all... Are you all familiar with the incident, by the way? Is this something, the event, I don't want to... Yeah. But broadly speaking, there was a small army went in to attack this place called Ai. They just defeated Jericho. It was a walkover. They went to Ai. They expected the same. They all got killed, and they were beaten by a very weak force. And they realized it's... The Lord had withdrawn his blessing from them. Why? Because of what Achan had done. And people have said the reason that Achan's judgment was so harsh is because of the death of all these soldiers, innocent men who died trying to attack the city. Well, certainly something's going on more than just this man taking these dead men's belongings. But that isn't why we're told in the book of Joshua why the judgment was so heavy on Achan. Joshua chapter 7, verse 15. Describes the crime as he had taken the devoted things. He had taken the things that God said don't take. He committed, it says there, an outrage. Who was outraged? What's the outrage? In a spirit of obedience, when the Lord is working and there's an obedient spirit at work, he was walking the other way in disobedience, wasn't he? You know, do you think God is able to provide for you? Yeah? I mean, that's really why we don't steal, isn't it? It's an act of faith to trust that he's able to supply your needs. And he wasn't trusting God. He wasn't trusting God. This is not just what I'm saying is we're not just looking here at the human laws. Like in this country, it is illegal to steal things in this country, isn't it? Not because God will be offended, but because it's an offense against the state and property and all that sort of stuff. These are crimes against the state. What we're reading here is a sin against God. It's a different thing. God's the one who's being offended by this. And when you look back at the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5 from verse 17, you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and so on and so forth. Can you see the way he's linking all those things up with that and? In the end, you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. It all belies the same fundamental problem, the same fundamental attitude. And that attitude is a disregard of the commandments that go before it, which is a commandment just to love and be faithful to God. And if you don't do that, you will do these other things. And if you think that won't stir him up, it will. Because these people are God's special possession. And it matters. God doesn't need a police, with the greatest respect to the police force. Thank God for our police force. But he doesn't need a police force to find Achan's sin out, does he? He doesn't need somebody with fingerprinting to do the fingerprinting there isn't a CSI Canaan or whatever it is to go in there and do an investigation. It's not necessary. He sees. He knows. Everything we do is right before him. We're actually in the presence of the judge all the time. And when we break one law, I think that's the real substance of what he's saying. When we break one law, and this is repeated in the New Testament, we're breaking them all, aren't we? Because we're attacking the fundamental principle. We're called to obey. We're called to obey. And what do you think you do? What do you rob God of when you disobey him? The honor that's due to his name, his glory, aren't we? We become robbers when we disobey in any way, shape, or form. We are robbing God of his right to have an obedient people. And that's why I'm concerned about this guy who's put this pistol in somebody's face in Yarmouth service station. Not just because I'm upset for the guy and I'm sure Texaco will recover their losses and all the rest of it, and so on and so forth. But I so want to see that man get right with God. Don't you think as an evidence that there's probably a problem in his relationship with God? Don't you think that's a sign that he needs to know Jesus and he needs to get a new life? I feel compassionate on that great, because God is a great God. And to sin against him and to stir up his wrath is a terrible thing. When God brings judgment, one or two things are going to happen. Either you're going to find justice, like Achan found justice, or you're going to find mercy. Either you're going to find justice or mercy when you stand before the judge. And the truth is, most of us don't steal. I'm sure most of us don't steal. And we could dig around to find about the paperclip you stole from whatever, stuff like that. But broadly speaking, we're not a bunch of thieves and crooks in here. That's probably the case, right? But do we sin? Do we rob God of his glory? Do we find that our relationship with God gets breached by our sin? Do we have to do something in response to that? What should we do? We have to find God again, and we have to find his mercy, don't we, again? That's what I do. I don't know about you. When I sin, I kind of do all this whole exercise of self-justification, and I do all this whole thing of kind of, you know, why I did it, and explain feeling sorry for myself, or whatever it might be. But in the end, however long that goes on for, finally, in the end, as a child of God, you have got to find the Father, and you've got to get yourself forgiven. You have got to please be merciful to me. And is he good and merciful to forgive those who turn to him in repentance and faith? I have found. And what would we be? Where would we be if we didn't have a forgiving God? How long would we last in the Christian life? How many miles would we walk in faith, if we didn't have a gracious God who's willing and able to forgive his people when we turn to him in faith and repentance? He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful God, and he's merciful. Most of us don't steal much because God has provided for us, and we've learned contentment. But we also should remember, what about the what ifs? What if you were in this situation at this time, in this way? You know, but by the grace of God, go I. I think it's worth saying. Because I think the truth is, all of us at heart are God robbers. And we need mercy, don't we? Because I don't know about you, I don't want to face his justice. I don't want to face his justice. I couldn't cope with it. I couldn't cope. If he dealt with me as my sins deserve, I could not cope with it. I need mercy. I need mercy. And only he can give it. I can't demand it of him. All I can do is ask. It's very interesting, coming to the close. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 11, the point that is made that he has stolen, that's the thing that Achan has pointed out for. He's stolen. He's disobeyed this commandment. And then in chapter 7, verse 19, when Joshua is sitting down and talking to Achan, it's really interesting what he says. He says to him, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him." It's really interesting. Not many policemen would sit down with you and sit down at the you know, "Come on, son, give glory to God and give him praise." But that's basically what he's doing, isn't he? "Now tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me." He's been given an opportunity, isn't he, to glorify God. Not in his obedience, because that's what he's already failed to glorify God in his obedience. He's been disobedient, and God has been glorified in his disobedience because justice stands before him. But he's been given another opportunity, isn't he? To glorify God in a different way. "Don't hide from me." And Achan answered and said, "I didn't do it, Gov. I was nowhere near it. He didn't say that, did he? He said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. He confessed. He repented, didn't he? He repented, and he confessed. Now, it's true that Achan died according to the law. You know, sometimes you do stuff. There are some things that you do. You face the consequences of what you do. In this world, you face consequences. But he gave glory to God, didn't he? With his confession and his repentance. He did. You think about the two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. You know, the man had murdered somebody. They were insurrectionists. They were the kind of the equivalent of the Al-Qaeda of the day, and they were hanging there on either side of Jesus. They'd done terrible things. This day you will be with me in paradise. Now he died for, he took the rap for his crime, as it were, for his sins. But he also found forgiveness and mercy and grace, even at that last hour. And I think this is what the verse that I came to just to close. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's wonderful, isn't it? If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So my third and final point, the first point is God is glorified in our obedience. The second one, God is still glorified even in our disobedience. And here, God is glorified through our confession of sin and repentance too. He's glorified in it all, isn't he? He's glorified in it all. In obedience, in disobedience, and in repentance, God is glorified. I don't know if anybody, while I've been speaking, has been thinking, I think we should sing that, or maybe your thoughts have been elsewhere, but if you did and you could mention it to us, it would be really helpful. I just couldn't quite think of something to sing in